salvation series, because that's what we find so much in the book of 1 John is about, that you may know. Well, how are you going to know that you're saved? Is by the signs of the condition of life that you see flowing out of you and the different things that we see happening in us. And today we're going to be talking about Holy Spirit discernment, being able to tell one spirit from another. And guys, I'm just going to tell you, it may be a gift that is mentioned in the Bible, but we got to remember it's a spiritual gift. This isn't something that we can say I have a talent of doing. This is a sign that the Holy Spirit lives in you. And who can tell the spirits for sure? None other than God himself. And if God lives in you, he can help you to understand the spirit behind things that you're encountering. I'm just going to tell you right up front, this whole world that we're living in right now and all these things that are happening, it's not just what we see that matters. There's a whole lot behind it that we can't see with our physical eyes. There's a spiritual battle being waged day to day, moment by moment, and it's for the souls of individuals. And so we know that God is sovereign. We know that God doesn't need our help, but God did put us here to be involved in this battle. The Bible tells us so. In fact, in the book of Ephesians, it talks about how we don't battle against flesh and blood, but against these principalities and these areas of spiritual darkness, right? And so here's the thing. We need to ask God to give us an awareness of the things that we can't see with our natural eyes. And he can do that. And in that Ephesians passage, I know we're in 1 John, but just to kind of set the tone, I'm always struck by the fact that the whole issue of spiritual battle and putting on the armor of God in Ephesians 6 comes right after he talks about our relationships and our family. Isn't that interesting? Yeah, that was an uncomfortable pause there for a minute, wasn't it? It made us all reflect. Here's the reason why I bring this up. You know, whenever that family member ticks you off, you're wondering what in the world they're thinking and why could they come across like that. I want you to know that there is an enemy behind everything that's trying to pit you against them. They are not the enemy. And if we can keep that in mind from the get-go and ask for spiritual discernment into the matter, then both of us can come together and fight the enemy. But you know what we oftentimes wind up doing? Only seeing what we can see with our eyes, hear with our ears, and our emotions grab a hold of us, and we wind up fighting against one another instead of fighting the real enemy. So let's make sure we're fighting the right enemy, right? Amen? Otherwise, we could be destroying one another without realizing it. And I think that having the abiding presence of God is really the key to all of this. So let's stand for the reading of God's Word this morning. We're going to read this passage. It'll be in 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 24. That's the final verse of chapter 3. And we're going to read into chapter 3, verse 24 through 4, 6. Now he who keeps the commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of the God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Let's pray. Dear Lord, read just seven short verses here. Took us just less than a couple of minutes. But man, they are packed full of important truth for our lives. So God, I pray that you would bless us to be able to glean from your word today important truths that we can put into practice in our lives today. That we will not only use these verses to help evaluate where are we with God, but that we would be able to see where we're going too. Nobody drives a car at night with their headlights turned off without noticing there's a problem. But there's too many Christians trying to drive their lives without their spiritual headlights on in the Word. So I pray that you would speak to us today and help us to do according to your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's all have a seat. Let's unpack this just a little bit. You know, it starts there in that first verse that we read, chapter 3, verse 24, talking about that abiding spirit. We've talked about abiding in God before. I think it is so important. We understand that right here it's saying this is one of the proofs that you are in God, is that he is in you, okay? And it's going to be recognizable. God doesn't move into us secretly and hang out there without us noticing that there's something different. Do I get an amen? If he's living in there, like, we're going to know that there's something going on. Some of the things he's going to do is he's going to reveal sin to us. He's going to cause conviction, right? It was one of the first things I started noticing. He's going to help us to love. We talked about that a lot in one of the previous messages. He's going to help us to love. When you feel that supernatural love, and especially that love for somebody that you probably don't even really feel like you like, that's when you know God's living in there. He's doing something in you. Especially when we can forgive people that have hurt us because we love them, because we know that God loves us. And one of the other things that we're going to see in this abiding presence of God is that he's going to give us some discernment into spiritual matters like we didn't realize before. I'm just going to give you a real quick example of that for my life is I remember trying to read the Bible before I gave my life to Christ. It was a real struggle. I mean, like, I guess I could read it just for the sake of putting words into my head, but I was, like, not connecting with it at all. I wasn't understanding it, and I wasn't understanding the spiritual significance of it, so I burned out real quick. I read a few chapters, read a few verses, tried reading different books, couldn't really get the gist, but I can say after Christ came to live in me, after the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ came to live in me, then I could see a huge difference in my desire to read the Bible and what was happening to me after I read the Bible. It became personal, and God was in me to help me to understand it better. I still don't understand it perfectly because I'm still in the flesh and I'm trying to figure out, you know, how to listen to God from day to day. It'll be a struggle for all of us, but you will notice that there's a difference when he's living in you. That's just one way. There's many other ways, And I think that it's really important for us to make sure that we are living in an abiding presence of God. You know, one of the things he's going to convict us to do is to actually keep his commandments, to do what he says. He's going to put a burden on our heart to do that. And that's where it starts out in this area that we read in 1 John, verse 24 of chapter 3. Now, he who keeps his commandments abides in him. We look at John chapter 14, the Gospel of John. And what Jesus said there in chapter 14, verses 15 through 17, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Who's this other helper he's speaking of? Holy Spirit, right? And that's what the same John, inspired by the same Holy Spirit, is saying in a letter to the church that he was helping to disciple. And so what we are seeing is this is what it's going to look like fleshed out, what Jesus is saying over here in his words in John chapter 14, verses 15 through 17. He goes on in verse 17, Jesus did. And he says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. You know why the world can't receive him? Because you got to be surrendered to Christ and belong to him to receive the Holy Spirit. And you know, I don't know if you guys have noticed, but there's a big divide. There's a big difference between the way people in the world are viewing society and a lot of these different moral issues than the way the church is reviewing them, right? I mean, we can just go down the line. How about marriage? Does the world view marriage the way the church views marriage? So which way do you think we should view it as the church? Biblical, God's way, right? Do you think the world's going to be happy about it when we do that? Okay, how about gender? Okay, we went from the world saying that there might be like 5 or 6 or 7 different genders to now they're saying there could be as many as 90 different genders. I think the last number I heard was 130. 300! He wins! That's the way the world's kind of doing it. They're trying to outdo each other, right? With ridiculousness. And they won't listen to us. You know why they won't listen to us? Because the Spirit of truth isn't living in them. So do we just give up? No. We stand. The whole nature of this spiritual battle, as we read in the book of Ephesians, is that in the end, we're still standing. And it's not just standing for standing's sake. It's standing so that we are like a lighthouse. You know the lighthouse? As ships are coming in and there's dangers in the ocean out in front of where they're at that they don't know about, they can't see, they don't understand. That lighthouse doesn't move so that it will steer them around those dangers into safety. That's what we are. But guys, if we're moving with the world and trying to please the world, then we're not going to be a lighthouse. What we'll be doing is abandoning our post, and guess what? Lots of shipwrecks because we didn't stay where we were supposed to stand. We should stand on biblical values, and we should not move. So how many different genders does the Bible say there are? 2. And what are they? Male and female. Now, I understand that there's different ways to perceive some of the qualities of male and female. I go along with them on that. In fact, sometimes we can be too stereotypical in the way we do things in the church. And so we have to be careful, you know. Not all men like to hunt, game, shoot furry animals, bring them in, skin them down, and talk about the coolest new way to skin an animal. You don't have to love that to be a man. In fact, I know some women that actually are probably better at it than some of the guys I know, and it's okay. That's not the description of genders. Male and female has to do with the way we are created in the image of God to have certain roles in humanity that God has chosen for each of us. It's nothing to be ashamed of. It's something to be embraced. It's a wonderful thing about his design. And when you bring the two, you look at both, you'll see the image of God. How amazing is that? God is a nurturer, just like my wife. God is lawgiver and he has the authority, and he's the one who disciplines, just like I'm supposed to be, lovingly. See, we begin to see the whole image of God. But you see, if we go the way of the world, we're abandoning the truth of God. Guys, if you're in Christ, you have the Spirit of truth living in you. If you're confused yourself, and it happens, we can be, you know who we need to ask? God. And then don't just go sit on a mountain somewhere and close your eyes and go, get out the Bible and read it. God will give you answers through his word and help you to understand those answers. Did you notice that reading the word actually has a great benefit too? When we read through there, there were a lot of he's and him's. It made it hard to understand unless you were looking at it to understand who he was talking about, right? The he's that are capitalized or assumed through the interpreter of the Bible, that was speaking of God. That's why it's capitalized. It's like a proper pronoun. And the he's that are little case h's, it's talking about us or other people. So there's great value in taking the time to read the word each and every day. Don't tell me you're not a reader or you don't like to read and think that I'm not going to understand where you're coming from. It's a struggle for me to read. In fact, in some ways, I'm slightly dyslexic, without a doubt. It's hard, but it's worth the effort. Sometimes I listen to my wife read. She likes to read. She likes to read out loud. She likes to read in quiet. She really loves to read. She enjoys reading. I'm glad she enjoys reading. I'm glad she enjoys reading to me sometimes. But you know, sometimes I need to ask her about the interpretation of certain areas because I can't see them when she's reading to me here. It helps to be able to see it with your eyes. Oftentimes it's good for me to go ahead and open up a Bible too while she's reading to me and follow along. And everybody said, come on, preacher, let's move on. You've said enough. I don't really think I have. We need to read the Bible. Every Christian who can read needs to read the Bible. Yes, listen. Yes, meditate on. We need to get our answers from God as guided by the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Isn't that amazing? So now when you go to read the Bible, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. He helps you to understand on the inside. Isn't that amazing? I think sometimes we're waiting for something magical to happen. If the Holy Spirit lives in me, we're just sitting back waiting for him to zap us to make us do the right thing. Even with the Holy Spirit living in you, you need the right information. Here's the thing about the abiding presence of God. We abide in him as we obey his commandments. So I also want to kind of go along with that. Remember that we have an Old Testament and we have the New Testament. Because I find people that fall off in the road ditch on each side. Some people know nothing of the Old Testament and they try to only go by what they know of the New Testament. New Testament helps you to view the Old Testament properly. They are both needed. In fact, most of our moral law, as we see of these things of marriage and family and, you know, how we deal with one another and the golden rule that Jesus talked about, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, you'll find that spelled out in the Old Testament. Now, there's some confusing parts about the Old Testament, that the ceremonial law and the sacrificial law and all that stuff, and people say, why don't we do that anymore? You've got to view that from the New Testament. Jesus has come. And the Holy Spirit in you will help you to be able to do that. But you see, guys, obeying his commandment, keeping his commandments, is one of those things that you're going to have happening when the Holy Spirit's living in you. In fact, verse 24 again from 1 John 3. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So yes, you can feel the Holy Spirit. You can experience euphoric things because the Holy Spirit is there. He can give you great joy. He can help you to have supernatural abilities, and all these different things can happen. But I can say the most important way that you can know the Holy Spirit is living in you is, are you doing what God's Word says? Do you see that as kind of the inclination and the direction of your life? And when you're not doing what he says, do you feel convicted over it? You see, because Jesus said things like, if you hate your brother, it's as though you've murdered your brother. Now, I know that everybody sitting in this room has probably been angry enough to feel a little bit of hatred towards somebody before. Amen? I'm being careful in how I word that, because one time I said that and one person really took issue. They felt like they had never hated anybody before in their life. And I'm going to let you deal with God over that one. I'm not trying to bring a negative response out of anybody. But I know for my own life that it used to be I could feel that hatred and I could justify it. I could say, well, they did this to me. They deserve it. Jesus said, nobody deserves it. In fact, we all deserve his punishment. And we better be thankful that he has shown us grace, so we need to extend grace to others. Amen? So we begin to see it being played out in different ways, and that's not the only way, but it should be a way that we begin to see that, like, we can't live by that old creed anymore. We have to live by the new creed that Jesus showed us, and especially put, you know, you want to find where this is at, man. He put it beautifully. In Matthew chapters 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, he will challenge everything about the way you've ever lived before you became a Christian in that Sermon on the Mount. I remember reading through that as a new Christian, and I thought, man, this is painful. He was dancing all over my feet. You know, stepping on your toes thing? He got into every area of my life in that Sermon on the Mount. Telling me things like I should rejoice when I'm persecuted. That was not the way I had learned to live before that from the world. But God will help us if he abides in us and if we obey him. It will be tested. You're going to be given challenges to see how to carry out the word in your life. And it's not so God can see if you pass or fail. That's not the test. The test is so you could grow. I can grow. So everything in life and everything we see in the world has a spirit behind it. Do you realize that? All this stuff we're thinking is really arbitrary and happening out there. Next slide. We got to understand that you can't serve two masters. You're either going to hate the one and love the other, or you're going to love the one and hate the other. Hey, guys, here's the thing. You can't serve God and mammon. What is mammon? Worldly riches. Who's behind worldly riches? The devil! Now, I'm not saying he can be in lots of places at one time. There's only one of him, and he can only be in one place at one time. But did you know a third of the angels fell out of heaven with him? Because they all rebelled together. When we see how many angels are in heaven in the book of Revelations, it says it's myriads and myriads of angels that can't be counted. So if we've got a third of what were originally in heaven down here, it must be quite a few. Spiritual enemies are very active, and they're working against you following God in everyday life. So whenever you have challenges come to you, You can know that there is a spiritual enemy that would love to see a negative outcome in your life. He would love to see you sin against God. It's what he lives for. And all of his little buddies do too. Here's the nice thing. They can't make you do it. If you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you have the power to overcome. Jesus said so. 1 Corinthians tells us about this whole spiritual discernment thing. He says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit, capital S. You notice, see how reading that helps you? Small s, large s. So you got the spirit of the world is the small s. That means just, you know, things that are led by Satan. He's the spiritual enemy in the world. But the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. That's why there should be a difference in the way you read the Bible and the way that you see spiritual matters after becoming a Christian, because the Holy Spirit's living in you now. And he's going to help you to understand better. For they are foolishness to that man who hasn't received the Spirit yet, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. We need the Spirit to be able to spiritually discern things. Do I get an amen? Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 13. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had the spirit of infirmity 18 years. I use this scripture to demonstrate that even some physical matters have a spiritual thing behind it. This doesn't mean every time I have a backache that it came from a spiritual spirit of infirmity, but in this particular case, it is clearly spelled out that it did come from a spirit of infirmity. There was a spirit behind her problems that she had that were physical. And she had had it for 18 years and was bent over and could not raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was straight and glorified God. We need that kind of spiritual discernment, don't we? And this will be a manifestation of the Spirit. Whenever you have and you receive the spiritual discernment, you'll know it's coming from God, right? Now, don't just go off on a tangent and start saying, "Hey, God told me this." You make sure it's coming from the Bible. We can check it against this Word if we're in the Word. But you see, even in the Word, it tells us that he gives certain displays of this in special ways. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 11, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the Spirit, the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." Some have a special gifting in this area where they can really excel to greater levels. We need to have our connection with that in the body of Christ and with individuals that have a special gifting. But I want you to say, even though there's a special gifting to some, all receive some. We should all have more spiritual discernment, knowing that the Holy Spirit lives in us. And we don't take this off in weird tangents, but what I think is the greatest use of this is that we might be able to identify false teachers. You know, false teachers are going to sound good on the surface. Did you know that? They don't want you to be able to recognize them right off the bat. So they're going to sound pretty good whenever you first start to hear them. But if you are quiet, listen twice as much as you speak, at least, if not more, you'll begin, if you know the Word and you have the Holy Spirit living in you, to have an uneasiness about the teachings that they're coming across with, if you recognize that they're unbiblical. And that's what it's talking about. We are to test the spirits. In John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, back to the 1 John passage, and we're going to stay there. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits." You notice those are all lowercase s's as we read that? Whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. What's behind a false prophet? It's those spirits of the Antichrist. He goes, so we're to test the spirits. How can we test the spirits? Do we go, I don't feel right about that? Scriptures. Hold everything up against Scripture. It's really interesting because I ran into somebody this week, earlier in the week, and somebody I'd never met before, and got talking about Christ, got talking about the church, and I'm not going to try to question their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, but I'm going to question some of the things they were telling me, because they were talking about being a missionary all over the world and how the church was in such terrible shape. And I can understand. I could even agree with some of the things that they were saying. But then they began to ask me about our church, and they asked me a question. This is kind of an interesting question. You guys are like this one, I think. They said, how's your church doing at obeying the commands of Jesus? Well, that's a pretty broad question. Because I would consider the most important commands Jesus gave us, he said that these two commands summed up all the law and the prophets. And that would be to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? Now, I don't mean that I'm one of these lovey-dovey preachers. You guys know me well enough that you understand that like I know and I try to preach that God is love, but God is also the judge, right? And it needs to be properly balanced, but he said that sums it all up. And our love should be put into action. Okay. Well, this individual said, we're trying to follow Jesus. We're trying to do his commands. We're trying to, you know, and before I could even get anything more out of my mouth, they said, how are they doing at keeping the Great Commission? It is true. It is the Great Commission, and too often in the church, it's the Great Omission, and we need to make sure that we are doing the Great Commission, which is making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. Right? Great Commission. I can tell you, if you're loving God and you're loving your neighbor, that Great Commission will flow out of that. Because you're going to want the best thing for them, and that's for them to know Jesus and be discipled. Well, this individual said that I needed, and this is, I'm going to try to quote this as a loose quote, but I'm going to try to pull it all together because it was a half-hour conversation. I'm not going to give you the whole deal. They proceeded to tell me that the thing that was wrong with our church and other churches is that the pastors are not taking their congregants out together with them and forcing you to go share the gospel with somebody while I watch. So this individual said that the way that you go about it is you tell them they're not saved unless they are actually following Jesus in this, and then you take them out and you make them do it, she said. So I began to test the spirits to see if that all was from God. Well, the Great Commission's from God. I was failing to see where the love was in that one. And it went on to the point, do your people pray with other people? I said, well, I hope so. Sometimes they're a little nervous about praying out loud, but I'm trying to help encourage them to do that. You need to make them do it. Okay. I said, so exactly how am I going to make someone pray with someone else? You need to stand there until and force them to. Oh, well, I'm wondering how that's going to work out. So you guys are the congregation. How's that going to work out? Can I force you to be spiritual? If I did force you to pray, would it be real? It needs to come from your heart, from your relationship with God and the Holy Spirit that's living in you. So I began to discern the spirits. There was a much longer conversation than that, but I'm not going to bore you with the rest of it. We can have another conversation later. You see, we're to test the spirits, and we test them against God's word, and we can begin to see if they're really coming from the right perspective with this next slide, with these next two verses from 1 John. Jesus has come in the flesh. Guys, the fact that Jesus has come in the flesh encompasses a lot of things. It encompasses that he actually did touch people. He actually did heal people. He actually did love people. He actually walked with people. He was actually gentle with that lady who came that they were getting ready to stone because she was caught in the act of adultery. He showed us what discipleship looked like because he came in the flesh. So as we look at that, we never want to deny any aspect of that. And in fact, we better make sure that we never say that he just came in a spiritual way, because he didn't just come in a spiritual way. He came in the flesh. And his resurrection was a fleshly resurrection as well. Whenever he appeared with the disciples, he said, hey, give me something to eat. You know why he did that? Because he knew that these people were going to come after him and say, well, that wasn't really his body. He said, touch me. Why did he say that? To counter this false teaching that he didn't really come in the flesh. If he didn't really come in the flesh, then I'm just going to tell you, we aren't saved. Because it took somebody who came in the flesh to live that life and to do it perfectly, to give their life on the cross for us to be saved. And so he has come in the flesh, and there's many different ways that we live that out by being like him. I think that most people that say he didn't really come in the flesh are just doing it because they're trying to cop out. They don't want to have to do the hard things that Jesus told us to do. And he makes it very clear here in 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, by this you know that the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is already in the world. And you know, never forget in the process of all this that God is greatest of all. There may be like lots of these other spirits and behind all this other stuff, but none of them matter. They're all going in the lake of fire at the end, guys. God is greatest of all. 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, who have overcome them, because he who is in you, let's say this part together, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Don't you love that? Guys, a true Christian cannot be possessed by the devil. You may be oppressed. He may come against you, and he will. He even came against Jesus. But he can't live in you because that spot's already taken. So if you feel like you're being oppressed, then what you need to do is proclaim that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. You submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. James says so. You see, the world's going to understand the world. You know why CNN is on in so many places in the world? Because the world understands the world. The fake news, as it was called by somebody famous. I'm sorry. The world loves it. You know why? Because they're of the world, just like it says in chapter 4, verse 5. Therefore, they speak as of the world. The world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. You know what? You're going to go out and talk to people after this. Maybe today. Some of them are going to look at you like you're speaking Greek whenever you speak of things of God. Don't be offended. Don't mean you're wrong. If you're really speaking the Bible, guys, you stick to it. The world's not going to understand it, but those of God will. And if they would ever come to God, they will as well. He who is of God does, or he who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And I'm going to end with Ephesians 6, verses 12 through 13 today. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Can anybody tell me what those pieces of armor are? Can you list them? Belt of truth, helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit. You know, I go to the offensive weapon right away. I like that. You got the breastplate of righteousness, right? Mm-hmm. I heard it back there. The shoes of the readiness of the gospel of peace. You know, those shoes are for you to take the gospel with you so you don't lose your footing and fall down, right? Belt of truth holds everything together. You got the helmet of salvation. Whenever Satan puts doubts in your head about your salvation, say, hey, I'm saved because of Christ and because of his grace, right? You know, you don't have to, a lot of the battle is in the mind, right? And, of course, that sword of the Spirit and those shoes of readiness of the gospel of peace. And there's more, but I want you to remember that shield of faith. All of those things protect your front. There's nothing to protect your back. You know why? We don't have the option of retreat and run. we're supposed to be advancing forward. And if you have that armor of God on, you can go forward. You just remember where the battle is. Let me pray for you. Dear Father, there's a battle over the territory on which we stand and live each and every day. It's over people's souls. It's over causing us to be doubting our own salvation or living unstable lives to where we can't really be effective in your kingdom. There's a lot of different ways that the enemy brings this battle upon us. Sometimes it can be physical ailments. Sometimes it can be seemingly unrelated accidents that happen along the way. I do not believe there are coincidences in this world. I believe in God's providence. If you're allowing it, I claim Romans 8:28 on every one of these matters, for we know that all things work to the good of those who love God and are called according to your purpose. Lord, I am spiritually yours, I am physically yours, and your Holy Spirit lives in me. So help me to discern the Spirit so I don't follow false teachers and I don't listen to the ways of this world, but I will know how to listen to and obey the command of God. Help me to understand your word so I can live it. Help us all to do this. And Lord, if we're sitting here thinking, I don't even think I have the Holy Spirit living in me because I don't have that discernment, then today would be a great day to just get down on our knees and pray and ask you. Ask you for that discernment. Ask you for that abiding presence of God. Maybe we have never confessed our sins, repented of them, and given our life to Christ. Today would be an awesome day to do that. Lord, you are Lord of all. Be Lord of my heart. In Jesus' name, amen.